Our scripture comes, first scripture this morning comes from the book of Zephaniah. That's on page 826 in the Bibles if you'd like to follow along. In chapter 3. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies, the King of Israel. The Lord is in your midst, and you shall fear disaster no more. And on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing and on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown it in all the earth. At that time I will bring you home, at the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, said the Lord. Second reading is from the book of Luke, also chapter 3, and that's on page 56 in the New Testament. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysania, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, Prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of your repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, What then should we do? In reply, he said to them, Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, Teacher, what should we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, And what should we do? And he said to them, Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth, the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasant to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years back, a church was preparing for their first Christmas in their new 3,000-seat facility. And the pastor of the church decided that a Christmas pageant or festival just simply would not do. No. For their first Christmas, the church was going to have a Christmas extravaganza. Months were spent preparing for the show that would show off their new building to the public. And the show would include a choir decked out all in white like angels, and would culminate in a live nativity scene, and including live animals and a real baby Jesus. In a stroke of genius, the director decided that the three wise men would enter the church riding on real live camels and present their gifts at the stage to the Christ child. There was only one problem. As the show approached, the director could only find one camel that was available in the area. So undeterred, he decided he would use one camel, and the three wise men would follow the camel through the audience and down to the stage. And at the end, the spectacle would be complete. On opening night, all went like clockwork. The choir was magnificent. The story of the birth of Jesus was being told and coming together on stage. And at just the right moment, a bright spotlight shone to the back of the church, and a real live camel, being led by its owner, started to process down the center aisle, followed by the three wise men in full garb. They came right down the center aisle, right through the crowds, came up to the stage, and everything went perfect. The crowd was ecstatic. They cheered, and everybody left on a real high note. In fact, most of the people went home and told their family and their friends about the show and came back even the next night for another show. So on the next night, there was even more people there. The choir, the story, the actors were all in perfect form that night. And right on cue, the spotlight hit the rear doors, and the real live camel and the three wise men entered the church on cue and proceeded down the center aisle. The adults and the children alike, they smiled and they pointed, and they were in awe and excitement at what was happening. That is until the camel, about halfway down the center aisle, paused briefly, lifted its tail, and like camels do, it left a little Christmas present for the church there. Nobody was too shocked because things like this happen, you know, but the camel continued down to the stage, and the three wise men wisely stepped around the gift. And presently, a shepherd appeared with a scoop and a bucket and removed the gift from the show. The show ended well enough, and everyone had a good night. But as they were leaving that night, there hung in the air an aroma, if you would say, that maybe told some people that real live camels don't necessarily belong inside churches. So with that image in mind, let me take you back about 2,000 years. And word had gone out through all of Jerusalem that a holy man was preaching and baptizing people in the Jordan River. And upon hearing this, the faithful and the religious leaders flocked outside the city to the edge of the wilderness to hear and see this holy man. Now John, the son of Zechariah, had taken what is known as a Nazarite vow. This Nazarite vow, which could be taken by anyone, in fact, the Apostle Paul is known to have taken it several times, consisted of three main rules. For a predetermined amount of time, one who took the vow would not cut their hair, would not drink wine or anything of grapes, and could not touch anything that was dead. So quite often, a vow of poverty or chastity would be added to this. But at the end of the preset time, one would cut their hair and offer it for a sacrifice and go back to their normal lives. And for anybody who's wondering, no, I have not taken a Nazarite vow. I just like long hair. Now, John was one of only three people mentioned in the Bible who took the Nazarite vow for a lifetime. Him, along with the prophet Samuel and the judge Samson, were lifelong Nazarites. So, remembering the story of the real live camel in the church, let's imagine the reaction of the people of Jerusalem when they reached the river And they found a long-haired wild man wearing camel hair clothes, and they were greeted with something like this: "Oh, you bunch of snakes! Don't come here saying that you're good and righteous followers of God, for God can make good and righteous followers from the stones in the field. But your deeds need to bear fruit equal to your repentance. Because even now an axe is poised at the base of every tree, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." I pray you will forgive my paraphrase. But just as a camel in the middle of a church can sometimes shock us back to reality, so too did the man in the camel clothes remind these people of Jerusalem of their shortcomings. And I want to ask, what would your reaction have been to a greeting like this? I'm sure there were those that were offended and probably turned back and walked away, but Luke doesn't mention them. Instead, Luke mentions that the first reaction of all the people was, "What then should we do?" In Matthew, the same story is told, only Matthew says John greeted the religious leaders that came out in this fashion. But I tend to believe Luke's version is more accurate, because he goes on to tell us that the soldiers and the tax collectors, they had specific questions for John. And so I believe John's words are directed not just at the hypocritical religious leaders, but that his words were directed to everyone. John's message is not a new one. For throughout the Old Testament, many of the prophets, from Samuel to Isaiah to Hosea to Amos, they called the people of Israel to repentance with warnings to do good and to the least fortunate of the world to pay a price for their sins. That praise and sacrifices are not good enough for God. That to truly be God's people, we must reach out to others, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And it's a message that I feel needs repeating often, especially in this world where we hear things like greed is good, bumper stickers that say, "He who has the most toys wins." I hear quite often, "Let the poor pull themselves up by their bootstraps." In fact, in this world, I find myself going Christmas shopping at 10 o'clock at night, because if I go during the regular hours, I'm overwhelmed by the rudeness of the crowds who are searching for Christmas presents. Now, as I prepared this message, three questions came to me. The first one was, why weren't the people of Jerusalem more offended by John's greetings? I know I may have been offended by it. But why were the people of Jerusalem so eager to repent and ask John for more? I think the answer to that question is in my second question, which was, why did the people leave the city to hear a man from the wild in the first place? This was the great city of Jerusalem. Whatever you needed, you could find there. And in this city stood the temple, the holiest place in all of Judaism. Built by King Solomon, the temple was the home to religious, great religious leaders of that time. Every day, priests, scholars, and teachers spent time talking in the temple about God. So what did the people need outside the city that they couldn't find in Jerusalem or in the temple? Was there something missing? Was there something they felt they needed to do to get closer to God? Was there something they couldn't find in their comfortable homes and in the hallowed temple halls? Something they could only find if they left those and went out to the edge of the wilderness? Later in Luke in chapter 18, and also in the book of Mark, and also in the book of Matthew, we're told of a rich young man who comes to Jesus. And he asked Jesus, "What do I have to do to receive eternal life?" He explains to Jesus that he has already lived a pious life, following all the laws and rituals of the Jewish faith, and yet he senses there's something more he should do to get closer to God. This was a rich, young, pious man who felt that something was still missing in his connection to God. The third question I had came to me as I read John's command that if you have two coats, share with somebody who has none. So I asked myself, how many coats do I have? So over the Thanksgiving holiday, I took the time to dive into my closet, and I found I have light coats, heavy coats, work coats, leather jackets. I have an ice fishing coat. I even found I have coats that I've never worn outside of the dressing room in the store that I bought them in. In short, I think I found that I have too many coats. But the remarkable thing is not that I have these coats and what I do with them. The remarkable thing to me is that John's words from 2,000 years ago made me look at my shortcomings and made me ask, what then should I do? Now, I can't leave and let you go without telling you what happened to me this last Monday. This last Monday morning, I got up very early, not very bright, but I went to work. And at work, I found sitting on my toolbox, emblazoned with the company logo, a gift from the company for working for 6 months safely. A brand new coat. The Lord works in mysterious ways. Amen.